Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount today. We're looking today at verses 24 through 27, the final section that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually a small parable, the parable of the two builders. Hear now God's holy word, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Amen. This is God's holy word. As we begin this new year, we are coming to an end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And I find these last words that Jesus speaks in this sermon to be a fitting exhortation for us at the beginning of a new year of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is concluding this Sermon on the Mount with a parable, the parable of the two builders. And in this illustration, what Jesus is doing is he is showing the differences between those who listen to what Christ has to say and what the Bible says, and then go forth and obey what is commanded by faith in Jesus, versus those who hear the words but never do what is commanded, thus showing that they have no faith in Jesus. And so we start with the man who is called the wise builder. He hears and he does. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. The first person is the wise man. It's important to notice that Jesus, throughout his ministry, divides humanity into two categories. Here, he divides all of humanity into the wise and the foolish. We could talk about them as saints and sinners. We could talk about them as the elect and the reprobate. We could talk about them in many other ways. But Jesus is using here the category that we find as we go through Proverbs, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is the one that Jesus describes as the person who hears and then goes out and does what Christ says. In other words, you see, hearing alone is not enough. It's not enough to come and hear a very good sermon. It's not enough to simply read the Word of God. It is important that you, Christian, that you not only hear what God says, but that you therefore then go out and do what God says. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't want people to walk away from the Sermon on the Mount saying, "That was a nice sermon, preacher." He wants people to go forth and do what he has commanded. So the wise man is the one who takes in the Word of God. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. He takes in the Word of God, and it changes him fundamentally. It changes how he perceives the world around him, and then how he acts accordingly. This is the same type of individual that James speaks of in James chapter 1. Remember, when we studied this, we saw James say to us, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And recall when we looked at what James had to say as he talked about this, his emphasis was the same emphasis that Jesus has. Don't just listen, go out and do as a result of having heard what God says. And he uses that illustration of the mirror. You know what that's like. You go and look at your face in the mirror, and you are confronted with harsh reality. Well, maybe you're not. I am. When I look in the mirror, I'm confronted with harsh reality. I'm confronted with the fact that I used to have hair, but the mirror says I don't. I was confronted with the fact that I used to have dark hair, and the mirror says, no, what little you got, it's gray. I'm confronted with the fact that my skin has marks on it that weren't there a long time ago and wrinkles. But then you go away from the mirror and you think you're 16 again. And I have this perception in my mind of a lot more hair on top. And I have this perception in my mind of being a lot younger and more able to do things than I can actually do right now. And so James says, don't be like that with the Word of God. Don't just listen to the Word of God. Don't just look at the Word of God and then turn away and forget what God says. Go forth and do. And so in chapter 2, James mentions, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And what he's saying there in chapter 2 is that the Christian who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will also have works that flow forth from that faith. And lack of works shows lack of faith. And so Jesus is talking much the same in this sermon. And so he talks about the wise man. And he says that this wise man builds his house and is founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man hears what Jesus says. The wise man puts into practice what Jesus says. And in so doing, he is laying his foundation upon the rock. In the parallel passage to this one in Matthew, over in Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, Jesus describes a little bit more effort in laying this foundation. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. So here's this description of a man that Jesus gives in another instance, where the foundation has to be dug down deep to get to the bedrock. In a sermon on this, Charles Spurgeon, years ago, made a comparison between these two houses. He said the house that's built on the sand that has no foundation can be thrown up very quickly. It can go up rapidly. And in such an illustration, you've got a house where a man who built on the sand is practically ready to put the roof on, and you're building your house. You've had to dig the foundation out. You haven't even raised one brick above ground level. Here this guy's ready to put his roof on. But just wait and see what the difference is. The wise man's house is built on the bedrock. It's stable. It's able to withstand whatever comes against it. And so it stands firm. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. It's an illustration of a storm coming upon that house, rain falling from heaven, the river rising, the winds blowing from all different directions upon the house, but it doesn't collapse because it is founded on the rock. Now, this parable is an illustration. It's not all about the literal building of a home, although there's great wisdom in what's said here. The house is your life. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the storm and all of its effects are those things that happen to you throughout your life. The foundation, of course, is none other than Christ. He's the rock. Christ and His Word, Christ and the Bible, all of the Word of God by extension is the foundation upon which your life is to be built. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for no one can lay any foundation except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul describes the foundation of your life, your house, as Christ. Then he goes on in chapter 10, describes the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and he says this, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So the foundation is Christ. The rock is Christ. Build your life upon that rock. Jesus is saying that if you're wise, if you listen to what He has to say and to the whole of the Word of God, and then by faith do what God says, then you are building your life on a solid foundation, the solid foundation of the unchangeable Word of God. And what that means, this is really important, what that means is the Word of God, the foundation, Jesus Christ, all of that is reliable. And no matter what culture you live in, and no matter what time in history you occupy, the Word of God changes not. Christ changes not. There are lots of criticisms today of the Bible and of Jesus. People look at the Bible and they say, why would you ever follow a book that's 2,000 years old? Look at those people back then. They lived before TV. They lived before cell phones. They lived before the internet. How could they possibly know anything? And they begin to ridicule the Word of God by not understanding the Word of God. But what they don't realize is the Word of God does not change. It has the same meaning and the same teaching no matter what culture you live in, no matter what language you speak, no matter when you live in history. It is the solid, reliable, always the same Word of God. And therefore, it is reliable for your salvation, and it is reliable for your Christian life. This is important today, because there are folks who criticize the way we Christians live. They don't like the fact that we stand upon the Word of God, but it is the only solid, unchangeable foundation. It's the only way in which you can weather whatever storms happen to come upon you. Storms like trials and testings and tribulations. Think about the things that God allowed Satan to do to Job. Job starts out in chapter 1 and he's a wealthy man. He is a healthy man. He has children, sons and daughters. He has apparently a loving wife. Everything's fine. And Satan wants to tempt Job, and God allows Satan to do that but says, don't touch him. And so in one day, Job loses all of his flocks and herds, all of his wealth disappears. In one day, all of his children are together in one home, and a great wind comes upon the home, and the house collapses and kills all of them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that trial? I mean, I can't imagine losing one child, but can you imagine losing every one of your children all at the same time? And then his wife says, curse God and die. And she's not even, you don't even hear from her the rest of the book. Did she leave him? Maybe. She's not there. The only thing you hear from her is curse God and die. So he's lost everything. And Satan comes back to God, and God basically says, so Job is still maintaining his integrity. And Satan basically, to paraphrase it, says, yeah, but he's still got his health. You know how everybody talks about that. At least I've still got my health. Take away his health. He'll curse you. And so God says, you can do that. Just don't kill him. And so we find Job covered head to foot in boils that are oozing, scraping himself with a piece of pottery from his own house that's gone, all by himself. His friends come and they are so shocked when they see him that they sit on the ground mute for quite a while until Job finally opens his mouth and says, "Why me? Why me? What did I ever do? I don't deserve this." At which point his friends, very unwisely, begin to say, Job, God never makes mistakes. Therefore, you must be some great sinner. You must have committed some great sin for God to bring this great punishment upon you. And the rest of the book is Job saying, that's not the case. Or think of the trials that came upon Daniel's three friends. Nebuchadnezzar built a statue, ordered everybody in the kingdom to assemble on the plain in front of the statue and said, when the orchestra plays, everybody bow down and worship my statue. And so everybody does, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you've ever been to a church where everybody kneels and you don't, you stick up like a sore thumb. You imagine everybody lying prostrate on the ground and these three guys standing. You can't hide. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them in, and once again, paraphrase what happens. He says, boys, didn't you get the memo? I'm going to give you one more chance. When the orchestra plays, bow down and worship my statue, or I'll have you thrown into this burning fiery furnace and there's not a God on earth that can deliver you. I love the response that these men get. And faced with this trial, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, O king, we want you to know this. You're wrong. Our God can deliver us. But even if he does not, we will not bow down and worship that statue. And God does deliver them. Or think about temptations like Joseph encountered in Potiphar's house from Potiphar's wife. If Hollywood had been writing that story, Joseph and Potiphar's wife would have had a secret affair for a long time. Then he would have been found out, and then he would have been thrown into prison for that reason. But that's not what happens in Scripture. Joseph is tempted over and over again, and rather than give in to the temptation, Joseph replies, "How can I sin against God and do this thing?" No. Or Daniel. Daniel hears the order of King Darius. Darius had been wooed by some of his counselors who were really trying to get Daniel. And they said to the king to sort of stroke his back and make him feel good about himself. Oh, king, we've got this great idea. Why don't you pass a law, the law of the Medes and the Persians that can't be changed, that for 30 days nobody in your kingdom can pray to any god or man except you, O king. Well, that's a good idea, said Darius. He passed the law. Daniel hears of it. Now, Daniel is facing the temptation of, it's only 30 days. I don't have to pray for 30 days. I can wait. God will forgive me. No, he doesn't even think that way. Or I can pray to God, but I'll do it in secret. I'll close the windows and I'll close the drapes and I'll lock the doors and I'll get down under a piece of heavy furniture and I'll pray to God. He doesn't do that. He continues exactly as he always had done and is caught, obviously, by his enemies. Or think about bereavement. Job losing all of his children in a single day. Or think about your own impending death. Stephen faced that death as he was on trial for his life, and he continued to testify as the rocks were pelting his body and killing him. He continued to testify to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I see heaven opened, he said, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Almighty. The day of judgment. Jesus has just spoken to us of the day of judgment to come. And we're reminded throughout Scripture that you and I, all of us, will stand before God and give an account on that day. And so the point is that no matter what the storms are, and there could be many things other than what I've mentioned, no matter what those storms are, Only Christ, only His Word, only the whole of the Bible are the sure foundation that will enable you to be able to stand in that day and weather such storms. Others have gone before you and have done that. They've been able to stand because they stand upon the one sure, unshakable foundation, the rock who is Christ. And you will be able, by God's grace, to do that as well. So, hearing the Word of God will provide you with the truth to know what you need to know, and then acting on the Word of God is what you ought to do in the midst of such trials and temptations and troubles and tribulations. The foolish builder, however, doesn't do any of that. The foolish builder hears, but he does not do. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, Jesus says, will be like a foolish man. Not all men are wise. Some men are fools. And Scripture tells us the fool is the one who says in his heart there is no God. So we're talking about a man who either is an atheist or who is a practical atheist. Remember, this man has heard the Word of God. He's a church member. He's somebody who hears the sermon, but he doesn't do anything about it. And so he is a practical atheist. He says he believes in Jesus, but he doesn't ever act on what he says. The foolish man hears the commands of God and of Christ, but he fails to act. When he's told that he needs to repent of sin, he fails to see that he has any sin. Not to repent of. I'm okay. When he's told he has to believe in Jesus for salvation, he thinks either he's okay as he is, or he has a false belief in a false God and a false religion, or he thinks somehow that by his own best efforts, God will grade on a curve and let him into heaven, apart from Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says is a person like this is building his life, is building his house on the sand. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. That illustration talks about a house with no firm foundation. It's just sitting on the ground. There's nothing to hold it there. So when the flood comes, it's washed away. You've seen pictures of mobile homes. Even with little anchors, they don't have a solid foundation, and you often find them floating down the river in the middle of a storm because there is no anchor, no solid foundation. This illustration of the sand represents a person who builds his life on the ever-changing opinions of fallen, sinful man about anything and everything. So we find folks who believe that truth is found in majority opinions. But if that were the case, then 15 years ago, some things were true that are not true today because supposedly the majority opinion has changed. 15 years ago, marriage was between one man and one woman. Today, the majority seems to think it's okay for practically anything to get married. I mean anything, because it's not just human beings. We read a story about a lady that married a bridge. Or building your life on the idea that science can answer all of your questions. But science can't answer the most important question, which has to do with God and salvation. Or that might makes right. The fellow with the most weapons and the biggest army is the one who obviously is in the right, and therefore at the very end he writes the history books. But that's sandy thinking. That's not biblical thinking. What happens if you build your life on such shifting sands of opinion is that your life will crumble. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When the storms of life come upon that person whose life is based on falsehood, he crumbles, he gives way before them, he's swept away by the flood. when faced with trials and testing, he cries as Job did right at first, "This is unfair. Why? I don't deserve this." Job, in the end, after having complained for quite a while, says, "I wish God would show up face to face and I'd tell him how unfair he is." God shows up and Job says, I have heard of you. Now I see you with my eyes. Therefore, I hate myself. I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes." When Job finally is confronted by God, he realizes what a foolish person he's been. But there are people who go to hell completely claiming God's been unfair all my life. There are people who, when they're faced with temptations, don't see anything wrong with giving in to temptation and sinning and growing ever bolder and more brazen in their sin and recommending that sin to others. There are folks who face bereavement and spiral down into deep despair, and if they don't pull out before they hit rock bottom, they kill themselves. Think of Judas. Judas had remorse, no repentance, but remorse for what he had done when Jesus was killed, and he went out and he hanged himself. Or your own impending death. If you have no solid foundation, you are afraid of what you're going to face, and you will do anything and everything to keep on living. Or the day of judgment. The person who does not have a solid foundation in Christ denies that judgment will ever come, perhaps. Or he believes that if there is a God, surely he wouldn't send men to hell. Because he has no foundation, he's swept away. Charles Spurgeon, as I mentioned, has a magnificent sermon on this topic. And Spurgeon said this. He said, "God will send you adversities like showers, tribulations as many as the drops of the dew. Between now and heaven, O professor," and he's not talking about somebody who is a teacher, he's meaning a professing Christian. "Between now and heaven, O professing Christian, you will feel the pelting storm. Like other men, your body will be sick. Or if not, you will have trouble in your house. Children and friends will die. Or riches will take to themselves wings like an eagle and fly towards heaven. You must have trials from God's hand. And if you are not relying on Christ, you will not be able to bear them." There's only one antidote for the person who's built his life on the sand, and that is to dig down deep and build on the rock. Listen to what God says. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and then act upon what God and Christ say as the only sure way to live in this sinful, fallen world. And as you do that, what you will discover is that you will be able to weather whatever storms come your way throughout your life. You will have that genuine peace that Paul speaks of that passes all understanding, that weathers any and every storm. And so at the beginning of this new year, commit yourself to listening intently to what God and Christ are saying in the Word of God. And then go forth and do, act upon what you hear. And in so doing, you will be living a life, building a life that can handle any trial, that can handle any temptation, that can handle any trouble that will come your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has to say here. We thank you for this great salvation that you have provided for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this exhortation that all of us need. Father, we pray that you would bless us to indeed not be only hearers, but also to be doers of the Word of God, to go forth and to put into practice what is taught in Holy Scripture through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, to do this throughout this coming year and throughout the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.